Amen. And there is nothing like being redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. To go down in water in Jesus' name and come up to be renewed in Him, to walk in newness of life. I've thought back, I think the cleanest feeling I've ever had spiritually in my life is when I came up out of the baptismal tank, June 24th, 1970, came up speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. There's just nothing like it, is there? Nothing like that. Let's give Him thanksgiving once more, a new birth that only Jesus Christ can supply through faith in His blood and the new birth that He and He alone can provide. Amen and amen. What a powerful atmosphere we are in. And we are so grateful to have Brother and Sister Jones both with us on this Sunday night. We thank them for coming. And we do hold this couple in high esteem for their integrity, for their faithfulness to God and His calling. And of course, Brother Jones was here blessing our annual Men of Courage seminar on Friday night and Saturday, preached this morning. And we're thankful that he came back this evening. He is the General Secretary of the United Pentecostal Church International. But I would humbly submit that more pertinent to this meeting is he's a preacher of God's unchanging word. And I know I'm with people who agree we need the certain, clear sound of God's preached word in this day and time. So I'm going to ask you, just as he comes, would you further prepare? I know you've already done many things spiritually, but further prepare your heart just by lifting a hand toward heaven. And in your own words, would you ask him to help you to have an open heart to his word? Lord, we thank you for your unchanging word. It is forever settled. It is anointed and inspired, and we know it's profitable. Now let our hearts be open and receptive to it. Help us to mix with faith your preached word, because we know it won't return void. There will be results as we mix our faith with it. Help us to do our part, for we know you'll do yours in the precious name of Jesus. And you cap that off with a hand clap of thanksgiving to the Lord God for his word tonight.
God, what a joy to be here again tonight. We're so thankful for the privilege to come and take part in the men's retreat Friday and Saturday, and then back here again today, and we appreciate that privilege. God is certainly good to all of us, isn't he? Let's praise him just another moment, won't you? I feel his presence here today. He touches us. He cleanses us. He makes us new. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm going to turn to the Gospel of John this evening, the 11th chapter. And if you'll forgive me, I'm going to read from the New King James. You can follow along in the King James there. There's a certain construct to the words that I would like to read to you. This is verse 21 and 22 of John 11. Now, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. I want to borrow the words of Martha, this evening's service, even now, I know. God bless you. Thank you. Please be seated. Thank you, Brother Levine, your kindness. And you were texting us on the way to church to see if there's anything we needed. My wife said, well, I can tell he's evangelized. You know what travel's like. Thank you very much for your concern and help. And of course, our friends, the Reavers, we love and appreciate them. And your pastor, Brother and Sister Williford, are longtime friends. People don't believe it, but one time when we were neighboring pastors, we did a young marriage retreat out at Merrimack. I forget the name of that place. And we all stayed in tents. Yes. Your pastor. Actually, I think they left a little early and came home, but it turned off so cold that night, we had no idea. But he preached the word to us as we knew he would, and we've come to appreciate and love them very, very much through the years. This great church, its heritage, its history, what it has meant to the United Pentecostal Church, thank you so much for being part of us. She sent word to Jesus. You can tell she knew no lengthy explanation was necessary. It strikes me that she didn't even suggest what he should do. She just sent a message that said, "Lord, he whom thou lovest is ill." She didn't say, "Come and pray for him." She didn't say, "Come and help us." She just told him what was happening. And Martha was so convinced of the unfailing love of Jesus Christ that she knew he would come. There's no reason to believe that Martha knew where he was or what was going on or what was happening. She simply knew he loves us. And he will come and help us. But he did not come. Jesus was on the other side of the Jordan. In a sense, he was hiding out in a way. Not that he ever entertained, although he would pray, "Let this cup pass from me." But he knew why he had come. I'm talking about the man, Christ Jesus. And even though that horrid death that awaited him on the cross was hard to even contemplate, he knew that's what would happen. But the time, you see, was important. God had a plan. Jesus knew that the Passover was the symbol of what he was about to do. And he could not be arrested early. It had to be at the right time. And so he's on the other side of the Jordan, outside of the reach of the Sanhedrin, beyond their ability to arrest him. And he and his disciples are waiting there. The message comes, "Lord, he whom thou lovest," everyone knew that was Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary. We're not exactly sure the nature of the relationship. There are scholars who believe they were kinfolk, they were cousins. We don't know that. We do know they were fast friends, that they were engaged and involved in the ministry of Jesus. They hosted dinners and they helped in every way they could. Now, Lazarus is sick and Jesus receives their message. He turns to his disciples and he informs them of the crisis at Bethany that Lazarus is ill. A few days go by. He does not leave. They expected him to, but he did not. Martha is watching for him, but he does not come. They're waiting, and Jesus does not respond. After a few days pass, he tells his disciples, he said, "Lazarus is asleep, but I'm going to wake him up." They didn't understand. Their reaction was this. They said, "Then if he's asleep, getting some rest, he'll get better. That's good news." And Jesus disabused them of their optimistic mistake. He made it clear, "Lazarus is dead." And then he speaks words that chill us to the bone. He is speaking of his best friend. He is speaking of perhaps kinfolk. And he says, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad." It must have shocked those 12 men to hear Jesus say such an unusual thing. "Tragedy has come, and I rejoice in it. Death has entered the home of this wonderful family, and I'm glad that it happened." In fact, he goes on and says, "I'm glad I was not there." Now, I don't know about you, but I get excited about that little phrase right there. I'm glad I was not there. That tells me if he'd have been there, he couldn't have helped himself. He'd have had to heal Lazarus. His grace and mercy would have taken over, and regardless of the cosmic plan that was in effect, he was saying, I had to stay here or I would have healed my friend. That tells me all you got to do is get Jesus there. If you just get Jesus on the scene, if you just get Jesus in your home, if you get Jesus in your circumstance, that grace and mercy will take over, and Jesus can't help himself. He will heal. He will deliver. And then Jesus brings it even more clear. He says, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the end that you may believe. He knew his disciples were about to face the crisis of their lives. That regardless of how he had so carefully prepared them, telling them of the crucifixion, telling them of conquering death, he still knew they didn't get it. They didn't understand it. And they were going to have only one thing to hold on to, and that was their faith. And he's saying, I'm going to show you something that you're going to remember when they lay me in the grave. And you're going to say, if he could do what he did for Lazarus, all hope is not yet lost. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. Because we know the end of the story, it is easy to overlook the human suffering that was involved. It's easy to forget that Martha and Mary and the dying Lazarus had no idea that Jesus was being governed by a cosmic cause far beyond what they were going through. And that he chose not to come to their rescue because there were things that needed to be done that were of more import in the grand scheme of things. They did not know that. They could not know that. All they knew is he did not come. As Lazarus began to sink lower, as the fever ravaged his body and his caring sisters took care of him, wiping that brow and holding his hand and whispering words of encouragement, I'm sure that many times Martha's eyes went to that door, knowing he'll get here. He's not going to let us down. He's going to come. But he did not come. When Lazarus began to go, and Mary dissolved into hysterics, and Martha, the stalwart, strong Martha, was the only one holding things together, and that only by her fingernails. She could not help but go to the window and look down the road. Surely he'll get here. He loves us. I know he does. He cares about what we're going through. I know he does. But he did not. And when the death rattle began and Lazarus drew his final breath and slipped beyond that veil from which none returned, and Mary wept her heart out, her face buried in the pillows and the bedclothes, it was Martha that stood dry-eyed and said, I thought he would come. The family began to gather. The friends began to come. They brought the casseroles and words of comfort. Those kindnesses that make such a horrid experience endurable. But there was only one voice they wanted to hear. Only one face they wanted to see. And he did not come. When it was time for the funeral and the eulogies were prepared and the words reminiscing of a life well lived were offered, and they listened to them, Martha could not help but glance over her shoulder through the whole service. But he did not come. and that long mournful procession down to the cemetery with its prepared cave and the rock before it. And the dirge and the weeping and the moaning. And they lay her beloved brother there. And that stone was rolled and it thudded into its slot. The final farewells were said. And the crowd began to disperse. And still, he was not there. And the final words of comfort and the final goodbyes. And then the house is still. And it's only Martha. And the weeping Mary. And Jesus has still not come. I believe she set a guard, some young man, boy, perhaps on the front porch. She surely said, "You keep your eye on the road. He's coming. I know he's coming. I don't know why he's late, but he's coming. So you keep your eye up the road. Jesus won't let us down. He'll be here eventually. As soon as you see him coming, you come get me. And you tell me he's on his way. Because I know he's coming." She's in there comforting Mary, helping her more emotional sister get through this terrible occasion. When finally the boy comes in and says, "He's coming up the road." Martha doesn't wait for Jesus to get to the front gate. She doesn't wait for him to get to the front porch and knock on the door. She flies out of that house. She's headed up the walk. She turns into the road. And she goes to me. Now this is Martha. You know Martha. Jesus knew Martha. This is the same Martha that while a very formal dinner is going on and Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus and hanging on to his every word, this is Martha that upsets everything, forgets decorum and forgets all of the etiquette and storms into the room and says, "Jesus, there ain't gonna be no supper here tonight unless you make Martha come or Mary come to help me." This is Martha. Martha was never known to guard her words. Martha was never known to think first and then speak. And I cannot help but think Jesus knew what was coming when he saw Martha headed up the road toward him. He knew he was fixing to get a tongue lashing. He knew it was coming as sure as God made little green apples. He knew it was going to happen. I don't wonder that he was able to keep that smile off his face when Martha charges up to him and tells him in no uncertain terms, "This is all your fault." You'd have been here. There wouldn't have been a funeral. If you'd have been here, we wouldn't have laid Lazarus in the grave. If you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. Before we're too harsh with Martha, let me remind you that there have been those moments for every one of us when we could not get our minds around why God tarried, why he did not answer our prayers, why there had to be sorrow and disappointment and pain. How in the world could God have let this happen? If God is good, how could he be all powerful? And if he's all powerful, how could he be good to allow such things to happen? If you would have been here when you should have been here, my brother would not have died. If you'd have just heard my prayer, if you'd have just come and given us some relief, if you would have just heard my need, it would have been so much better. But think about that statement with me, would you? Isn't that about the most awesome expression of faith that you've ever heard? She's talking about death. She's talking about that final grim reaper that will come for every one of us, that no man's hand can stay, that no goodness and no righteousness can hold him off. But she looks at this Nazarene carpenter and she says, I don't care that he was sick. I don't care that death walked in our house. I don't care that he comes for everyone. You have the power. If you would have been here, you'd have healed my brother. You'd have drove death outside. If you would have been here, everything would have been all right. Then she steps it up even a higher notch. Her faith soars beyond that lofty recognition that if Jesus gets involved, he's got the power to take care of whatever we're going through. And she steps to an even higher realm. She looks at him and says, but even now, with a new-made grave, with our tears still fresh on our cheeks, with heartache and sorrow new to us, even now, I know you have the power to turn it around and to make it right again. I've come to tell someone tonight that even now, no matter what you're going through, no matter how tough it's been, no matter how hard heaven seems turned against you, I've come to tell you that even now, it's not too late. Our God is still able. Our God still cares. Our God still loves you. Even now. We all have those even now moments. When things seem out of control, when things seem irretrievable, when it seems like our chance is lost, when it appears that there is no remedy, that nothing can turn it around. But Martha said, I don't care how bad it looks, I don't care how much it hurts, you're here now. And even now, I know that it is possible, even now. I know. Think about that for a moment. I don't know the whys. I don't know why you're just now getting here. I don't know why we had to go through this. But I know you love us. And I know you care about us. And circumstances cannot change what I know. Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully because I don't want to be misunderstood. In these moments, in the even now moments, it is not your opinions that will hold you. Let me take it a step further. In those even now moments, it is not what you've been taught that will give you what you need to hang on. These even now moments are too much even for our faith. The only thing you have to see you through in some circumstances is not what you think, not what pastor taught, not even what you believe in. But there comes that moment that only what you know in the depth of your soul, only what you're convinced of beyond a shadow of a doubt, something that nothing can shake, nothing can cause you to turn from it, that thing that has become such a part of you that it is not opinion and it is not what you've been taught and it's not even what you believe in. It is what you know that will see you through. I'm preaching, get a hold of what you know about God. That he loves us. That he died for us. That he promised to be with us in every situation. Get a hold of that. Let it get down into the marrow of your bone. Because only what you know will see you through. What do we know? Think about some things we know. For I know my Redeemer liveth. That's what kept Brother Job. It sure wasn't his comforters. It wasn't even his wishes. I don't believe it was even his faith. It was what he knew. I know this. I look ahead, I can't find him. I look behind me, he's not there. I look on my right hand and on my left, and God is nowhere to be found. I can't go by what I see. I cannot endure by what I've experienced. But I know my Redeemer liveth. And in the last days in my flesh, I'm going to see him. I don't know what valley we will be called to walk through. But I know there's going to be a trumpet. And I know the voice of the archangel will be heard. And the dead in Christ are going to rise. And we that are alive and remain shall be caught up, transformed in a moment, and we're gonna ever be with the Lord. I know my Redeemer liveth. I know all things work together for good for them that love the Lord, that are called according to his purpose. Now this is a hard one. This is something, though, once it gets down in you, there is nothing so bad that you cannot endure it, because you know it's going to turn to your good. I love that expression in the book of Job. After all he went through, lost his children, lost his wife's respect, lost his standing in the community, lost all of his wealth, even lost his health. But the Bible says in the end, God turned the captivity of Job. One of these days, he's going to turn what is happening in your life and what the devil meant for evil. God is going to turn it and make it good. I know all things. I tell you something else I know. Beloved, it doth not appear what we shall be. You ask me what heaven, I don't know what heaven's going to be like. How in the world can we get our mind around a place with no tears, no sorrow, no sickness, no death, no disappointment? A place where God rules and reigns. We won't need the sun by day or the moon by night. For the Lamb shall light that city. It will be a place of eternal joy and bliss. It is four square. The streets are gold. The gates are pearl. The walls are jasper and precious stone. I hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, what God has prepared for them that love him. I cannot logically describe what heaven, the New Jerusalem, will be like. Beloved, it doth not yet appear. Somebody asked me one time, will you have hair in heaven? I don't know. Be a nice thing, I guess, but I can't answer that. Will we be young in it? Will my grandmother be 25 years old when I get to heaven? I don't know. Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but this we know. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him. Just as he is. It is what we know that will hold us. It's what beyond what I've been taught and beyond what my opinions are and beyond even what I believe in. But when it gets down inside of me and I know it beyond a shadow of a doubt, the devil isn't big enough in my Father's house or many mansions. He has prepared a place for me. He shall come again. Not a cup of cold water will be given in his name and lose its reward. Thy brother shall live again. It's what you know. Even now, I know some stuff. And I know you have the power to turn my situation around. Now, I do not believe that she envisioned what ultimately happened. I believe that she though her faith carried her beyond what her mind could comprehend. I believe she glimpsed opportunity but could not define it or understand it. Because when Jesus finally got a word in edgewise, and he said, "Martha, your brother is going to live again," she did not envision that Jesus would raise him from the dead. She said, "Oh, I know that in the resurrection of the last day, Lazarus will live again." Now the smile could not be held back. And Jesus said, "Martha, I am the resurrection. It's not out there in the future somewhere. It's standing here in the street in front of your house. I am the resurrection and the life. And if anyone believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live again. And he that believeth and is alive shall never truly die." I don't get it. But Martha said, "I know. Whatever you want, you can do." Jesus said, "Take me to the cemetery." A crowd probably gathered. The word had begun to spread. Everyone in the little village of Bethany knew that these people were special to Jesus, the miracle worker. And when he asked to go to the cemetery and they led him there, where only 3 days or so before they had rolled the stone across the grave, a little crowd no doubt had gathered. He stood there, and I'm sure most of them thought he had come to pay his last respects. And when tears started down his cheeks, and the Bible says that Jesus wept, it seemed to confirm what they thought. But then he turned to Martha and said, "Have them roll back the stone." Now the ever practical Martha, just leave it to Martha. She said, "Now Lord, this is the Middle East. It's pretty hot here. He's been dead for 4 days. If we roll that stone back, it isn't going to be very pleasant. There's going to be an odor. It's going to remind us of our destinies, of the corruption that awaits each of us. Are you sure that's a good idea?" And Jesus said, "Martha, you just said that even now, it's not too late." I believe without hesitation, Martha turned to some young strapping boys and said, "Roll back that stone. We don't care about what it looks like. We don't care about the outcome. We don't care what people say. Jesus is here. We're going to roll back that stone." And they put their backs into it and they shoved it out of its slot and they pushed it away from the opening. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Come forth." And he that was dead appeared, standing, still wrapped in his grave clothes, breathing and alive at the mouth of that cave. And Jesus said, "Set him free. He don't need those grave clothes anymore. He has been delivered. He is alive." I've come to tell somebody it is never too late. I've come to tell you Jesus is able at midnight. When the clock has struck finished, Jesus has just begun. Let him come to the graveyard. Roll back the stone. Allow Jesus to be Jesus. And anything is still possible. No, you need to hear me. Anything is still possible. Someone in this service tonight is going through just such a moment. You've prayed and asked, and nothing has happened. Your brothers and sisters have gathered around you countless times and prayed and asked God, and nothing has happened. You've resigned yourself to the result, it'll never get better. I'll never get well. My family will never, ever be right. My children will never come home again. It's just too far gone. It's just too late. In the Old Testament, speaking in a language they could understand, God describes himself. The imagery is as a shepherd. And the wolves have gotten to the flock. And they have torn one sheep limb from limb. They have devoured it and satiated their hunger and left nothing behind except two legs and a piece of an ear. And God says, that's enough. And from two legs and a portion of an ear, the shepherd shaped a life that was lost and resurrected that which was beyond help. If he can do that, if he can bring Lazarus from the dead, do you not see what he was telling his disciples? I'm sorry for their pain. I'm sorry for what Martha and Mary and Lazarus went through. They could not know that in the end I would bind up their wounds and dry their tears. I wish it could have been different. But you needed to know that I have all power in heaven and in earth. You needed to see that it's never too late. If I show up, everything can be turned around. I'm preaching to you tonight. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't walk away. Don't let this service slip through your fingers. This could be the moment. Jesus could be coming up the road. This could be the time your prayers finally are answered. This could be that even now moment that if you will stand and say, even now, I know whatever you want to do, you can do it. That your faith and your knowledge can propel you to a miracle. Tonight, would you stand with me, please? It is, of course, one of the great conundrums of serving God. It is beyond our comprehension or our knowledge of why God is what he is. That he knows the end from the beginning and he chooses what is best and not what I ask for all the time. That he can let us walk through a valley knowing there's a mountaintop on the other side. Through the gloom and darkness, the rain and the storm, because he knows the sun is shining. And if you'll just keep going, if you will not be overwhelmed, if you will not be deterred, if you'll pray one more prayer, sing one more song, attend one more service, go to the altar one more time, you'll open your eyes and be standing on that mountain peak and the earth, a panorama of beauty at your feet and the warmth of the sun on your cheek. It's possible. If even now you get a hold of what you know, that God is able, that God loves you, and that God will answer your prayers. If you gather that up, it seems small in your hands. I know. It seems inadequate when we've prayed so many prayers. When we've asked Him so many times. Martha, come on out here. Don't wait for Jesus to knock on the door. Come on out the house and meet Him while He's still on His way. And tell Him, I don't understand why it's been like this. But even now, I know You love me. You're going to do what's best for me. And even now, I trust You. Even now, I believe in You. There's a place for you here. Jesus has come tonight. Your prayers are within reach. Your deliverance is just beyond your grasp. If you'll come, if you'll hurry out to meet Him. I don't know why this is still going on. I don't know why I'm still walking through this valley. But I know one thing. I love You. I praise You. I thank You. And I know You still care for me. Would you press on in quickly as you can? God wants to do something. Come in faith right now, believing beyond a shadow of a doubt. God is able. Oh, I trust You, Jesus.